Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. May this morning be a blessing to each one of us. We know that we work together. We need each other. And so God bless our morning. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for being God, the one that we can believe, trust, and know that he will work for the good of his people. Lord God, we thank you for the story of communion, the story that is able to rid all people of their dirtiness so that they are able to become clean. Lord God, when we review the story, we see your love, a love that is perfect, a love that reaches out, a love that perseveres, and a love that will not be denied. So, Lord God, we just ask your presence here as we worship you this morning. Lord God, we also pray for those who are not well, those who are hurting, those who are down on themselves and sometimes don't know where to look. Lord, we pray for these people that they will rehearse your goodness, that they will look at you, and that they will recount the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord God, that we can know you and that we've been able to have quite possibly parents that talked of God and Jesus to us. Lord God, we also want to thank you for the word that is able to nurture us and the promise of the increase that you will give to your people. And so, Lord God, we pray for each one that's come, and we pray for the word and the song that we want to share this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 235, I Am Thine, O Lord. Draw me nearer, nearer,
52, almost persuaded. 152.
When we think of almost persuaded and the due diligence, then there seems to be a big gap. Today is Thanksgiving for the communion story that we had last week, and I've titled my message, What is God's Passion? Today, and as we continue in life, we want to thank God for his unspeakable gift, a salvation he has wrought for all of mankind, a gift that has been so miraculously and comprehensively conceived, whereby no one needs to be left out or perish in misery. Whoever has ever come up with a plan that is so complete, and where the author of this work was able to say in John 19, verse 30, it is finished. And even today, it is still exactly that. This Jesus gift was a gift that could not, nor because none of us, no one, was worthy. It is as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This salvation highlights the awesome love and grace of God, because he gives us something that is not on account of us having earned it, but because of his goodness. There is nothing to add. This is simply put, God's plan and his alone. When we look at Jesus' gruesome trial, the hurt and shame, and the depravity and inhumanity that he had to endure, and then we are able to read, as we read in John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we see the terrible nature of sin that needed to be accounted for. Jesus had come to help, yet he was made out to bring evil, and his sovereignty was defaced when he was challenged to, "If you are the Christ, then save yourself and us as well." That came from one of the thieves that he was crucified with. And we read that in Luke 23, verse 39. And in Luke 22, verse 65, we read, "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." So God's strategy to reconcile the world to himself was the just for the unjust. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You know, when we study this verse a little bit, we see that it puts, in short, the gospel message. Jesus suffering for our sins. Jesus was put to death. Jesus was made alive, or he was quickened by the Spirit. He was resurrected for us. And why? That he might bring us to God. We have all of that in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Because of the severity and incapacity of sin, we know that it needed to happen this way. And it could not be God the Father himself physically suppressing and making Jesus to go through a trial like this. Jesus would need to make himself of no reputation. That's Philippians 2, verse 17. "Take upon himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of mankind." And in Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him." So it was necessary for Jesus to do this. Why? Because he loved us. Because his love is perfect. "It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation," or to pay the price, "for the sins of the world." The priests that represented the people in the Old Testament were imperfect people and were limited in fully understanding God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness, just like us. And so Jesus needed to choose the limitation, suffering, and lowliness of a human body, and so save us and show us his great love. Jesus needed to relate to humankind, because it was for us that forgiveness was needed. His reconciliation needed to touch us and have us see our part in this, his sacrifice for the world. So first, or to start off, who is this God who chose to do this for us? We know that when God first created the world, and mankind. He created them very good. We read that in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 31. Genesis 1, 27 and 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then also Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, when we read these verses and further, we find that it was not God who brought about this separation from him, or this need of redemption that made necessary a coming together again with the Lord himself. So let us never forget that this redemption was our need, something that we needed, something that I need, and a process. And we're talking here about the trial and the crucifixion, a process of which was totally beyond our grasp. Because of sin, we could not be worthy. We read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sin when we fail God's will or don't fulfill the purposes that he has for us. When we read of how God created mankind, we find we are a special creation. We are set apart in God's image, after his likeness, and have been given dominion, or to be above that of the other things that God has created. God used a different template when he created mankind than when he created the world and the plants and the animals with it. He breathed into the nostrils of mankind the breath of life. We know that he did not do this with the animals, who in a sense breathe and motor around just like we humans do. This breath of life from God with a designation of in God's image and after his likeness was so separate from his other creation. It was distinctly for mankind. Mankind has been put into a relationship with God like none other. When we further think of this special relationship that God has made possible for us to be in with him, we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. I think I did this wrong. I don't know exactly, can't find it right now, but it's a verse of where it talks about when Jesus is coming again. Oh, I'm in the wrong book here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So what is left? What is it that will not be burnt up? And And I believe we have to say, it's the soul of mankind. God has established a relationship, a connection, a bond that he wants to have with mankind that he will never, never rescind or throw away. It is a relationship that God will always protect. That is the God who has created us and is asking us to value this relationship that he has spread out for us. And when we talk about value, all we need to do is look at the crucifixion story. And we know that it's real. And the key to sparing this relationship and sustaining it to the end of the world was Jesus becoming man. But without sin, and in his sinless state, take upon himself our sin, in fact, all the sin of the world, and engage the cross. And then through this, make provision that all the world through him might be able to have salvation. And keep alive the very passion of God that he already practiced when he first created the world, when he made it very good. Romans 5 verse 8 reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus chose to forgive us and save us from the penalty of our sin, which is spiritual death, forever separated from God. Or we could say hell. God does not want anyone there. God, through our own sin, manipulated our sin to have Jesus endure a mocking trial and then be crucified because of his genuine love for us. When Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The crucifixion showed that the breach between the love of God and the sin of the world was so unjust, it was so vast, that "Father, forgive them" was the only remedy to the cause or to the path of reconciliation. Jesus here was giving his innocent body, and yet they were putting his body between the bodies of two criminals. Imagine the mental anguish that Jesus must have suffered. Another example of the heaviness that Jesus suffered concerning the cross we find in John chapter 11. His anguish must have been with Jesus already before he went through this trial on the cross, or the trial to the cross. And we find it in John chapter 11. And that's where Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because Lazarus is sick, and after which Lazarus dies. John 11, I'll be reading John 11, verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." So why would Jesus weep when he knew that he would raise Lazarus back to life? Jesus knew how important it was to him and to his work that the people should understand who he truly was and what his mission was. That he was a Son of Man, and that he had come to save the world. When we read that he groaned in the Spirit and was troubled, I believe we can see Jesus envisioning the cross, which, if he would not take it, there would be no hope for their weeping, nor for Lazarus, even though he would raise him up from the grave. This was the nature of the sacrifice that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has gifted to all the world. It was a sacrifice that would satisfy the penalty of the wrath of sin, and it would be a sacrifice that would be able to meet all of man's subsequent needs. To go on bended knee and ask and thank God for who he is, for who he was, and that he will forever and ever be that way. That is who he will always be. He will never change. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 396. I'll put Jesus first in my life. 396, that's all stand.
I see. take me forever and day. I'll put Jesus first in my life. And all throughout the world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through trust in His might, I'll put Jesus first in my life.
Powerful words that we just sang. I'm sure it would be quite easy for us to spend the next half hour just meditating those words and what those words or what that message actually means for our or for your and for my very own life. Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus here is to have life. And that bread is Jesus, as we read two verses sooner. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The life that Jesus is talking about here is spiritual. It's eternal life with God. Without Jesus, we are hopeless and lost. We all need Jesus' sacrifice. Scripture often talks about how important it is that we keep our eyes on eternity. Steadfast, unmovable, or as we read in 1 Peter 1:13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes something similar in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3. Verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. Conversation, our citizenship. And if we take it a little bit further, we say where we belong. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How often don't the disappointments of our day get in the way of us being able to be truly thankful to God, to Jesus, for the wonderful salvation he has made possible for us? It might be things like things that we want, maybe even circumstances that we can't control, or maybe even some trial, maybe even our busyness. You know, when the functions or trials of life overwhelm us, we know that we have turned our focus away from what we as believers in Christ have. And what is it that we have? It is God. It is Jesus. Jesus as both Lord and Savior. He is our guide. He is the one that saved us. He is the one that is going to prepare a place for us. You know, we can never be alone when we have Jesus as both our Lord and our Savior. Never. Jesus has promised to indwell us when we have received him. Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode or our home with him. In John chapter 15, we have the example of the vine and the branches showing us how the love of Christ flows in us and through us, and how it is meant to be a continuous flow, meaning a most intimate relationship with Jesus. But the level of intimacy with Christ depends on us. How much do we desire his leadership? How often do we ask for his love so that we might imitate him? How much do we allow Jesus to fill us with his presence, as in prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, venturing out on the Lord's behalf, and witnessing the confession of our faith? We pursue intimacy with God when we allow Jesus to reveal himself to us. And this will all happen because we are thankful for what God through Jesus has orchestrated for us. In pursuing intimacy with Jesus, we are thanking God for us to submit to. In pursuing intimacy with Jesus, we will care for and build up and persevere with one another. As we continue our message in pursuing the passion of God, the thankfulness that we owe him, we read in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, we read in this verse that God will never leave us or forsake us. But what is the context in which this promise has been given? You know, when we want to get to the true context in which Scripture is written, we need to first of all look at the whole verse, and often also at the preceding and following verses as well. As we start reading Hebrews 13:5, we read, "Let your conversation," meaning our conduct, our manner, our style, our character. Hebrews 13, verse 1 reads, "Let brotherly love continue." Verse 3 reads, "Remember them that are in bonds." Remember those that are locked up, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So we are to care for one another. We are to step out on behalf of God. And it is based on the relationship that we need to have with God and what he has given us. Further, we read in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So did the lack of excellency or of wisdom diminish Paul's work? Or was it a grievance to God? And the Apostle Paul writes further in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? You know, we people are all different. And it's also something that we people all say. We believe it. We know it. You know, God has given each of us different talents. But that does not make one more important than the other. The church in Corinth was being flawed because people were taking sides. And this while Paul and Apollos were actually working alongside each other and complementing one another. Covetousness is an unhealthy desire for something that we do not have. You know, Paul and Apollos apparently can't have had the same gifts. And yet when we read Corinthians, they still carried the same focus. They were both laborers together with Christ. Paul with Christ, Apollos with Christ. Paul and Apollos were in a position where they could have allowed the people to put one above the other. But Paul said, that is not right. It's not good. It's not healthy. If we will not put away these unhealthy desires, we will be promoting division, criticism, and if fed enough, they will become ugly and a shameful witness of Jesus Christ and very anti-thankful to what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 further reads, and be content with such things as ye have. How much time and effort don't we often spoil or misplace by reaching for things or gifts that are not ours? Or even things or gifts that God does not even seem to want to give to us, especially not for the time being. We know that God does have his time and place for everything. When Scripture writes here, and be content with such things as ye have, is God wanting to underscore or underline the first portion of the verse, that your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, without unhealthy desires, not being where or not, or being what for which God has not prepared us? When we think of being content with what God is giving us, does that not sometimes get in the way when God asks us to help, whether in the church or one another or wherever or whatever that might be? What is thanksgiving? It is saying yes to Jesus. It is promoting the passion of God, that no one shall go lost. Jesus says to his disciples and all subsequent followers in Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was Jesus' plea after his crucifixion and resurrection. The gospel, the plan of salvation, was finished. Jesus would love to greet all with the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's Matthew 25, verse 21. In Thessalonians 5:18, We read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Real thanksgiving will be backed up in both word and deed. Our faith encompasses our whole being, as we read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know, when the Apostle Paul talks about helping one another in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, why does he applaud it? You know, that's a chapter where the Apostle Paul, he talks about one church helping another. But why does he applaud it? It is the fruit of the faith that they, the people, are confessing. So our work is really the fruit of our faith. And if we go back to Hebrews 13, verse 5, and read, "And be content with such things as you have," what are we actually doing when we use our "not good enough," or "someone is able to do it better than I am able to," so that we can justify ourselves in saying no? What are we actually doing when we do that? You know, if the request is from God to teach and train us and exercise a gift that he has given us, then we need to listen. And so then when thankful to him and being the ambassador that he has asked us to be, we know that when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about if you are a new person, all things have passed away, all things have become new. And then we continue reading a little bit, I think it's verse 18 already, it talks about, you know, upon being a new person, we become ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Are we true ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Are we thankful for the gift that God has given us, the gift of Jesus Christ, so that it inspires us to be his ambassadors? Because we know that God is because we know that God's inexpressible gift, the only gift that is able to reconcile us again with God, is there. Do we believe that God has ever called anyone to go it alone in his or her walk of faith? And then as we go back to Hebrews 13, verse 5 again, we read, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." And then comes the sum of the promise. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." If we will only but submit to the wisdom of God, we can count on that he will be there for us, even when we might not realize it. You know, last week when we rehearsed anew the love sacrifice of Jesus, did it encourage us in our walk with the Lord? And maybe even with a higher and more complete resolve. Do we sometimes marvel at Jesus' righteousness and the holiness that was needed for us to be able to have a salvation that is so complete, so sure? Does it ever occur to you, when you eat the bread and think of the broken and mutilated body of Jesus, that our own troubles actually get lifted? And that we can, and that we can, with a renewed fervor, continue with the Lord. You know, it is so easy to read or listen to the story of the crucifixion as if it was those people. But Scripture tells us that we were all at fault. We have all sinned. We have all had a part in nailing Jesus to the cross. And so I want to close with this thought. In living in thankfulness to God for the unmeasurable gift of Jesus Christ, let's always remember we will be receiving much more than we will ever be able to give. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we close this service, we want to thank you for the continuity and the possibilities that we are able to see in perfect love, a love that you have exampled and applied to our cause. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus, who in love had to carry our contradiction of love and justice, to put it away and put it on the cross. And Lord God, as we look at the cross today and see the cruelty that it has paid for, Lord God, we confess that it was ours as well. And so we pray, forgive us our trespasses and enable us to grow in the same love as the love that you have extended to all people. Lord God, again, we want to thank you for your unselfish love and help us to not become weary in doing well and following in your footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so now, for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. Let us kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take the blue book and turn to number 66. It was a glad day when Jesus found me. Number 66.
Glad day, oh hallelujah, 'twas a glad day.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for bringing us the message this morning. Also, thank you for pianists and song leaders and leading us this morning again. Just a few announcements. We would like to extend a special invitation to join our church choir practice starting November 6th at 7:30 p.m. We would love to have you come sing and bring programs to senior homes every month. And then we're inviting you to a lunch fundraiser to raise funds for the 2026 youth mission trip to Ancla de Amor in Mexico. Come join us for our sausage burgers, potato wedges, and coleslaw and dessert Sunday, November 16th, after the church service in the dining hall. So that's coming up next Sunday. And in the bottom there, they're going to have crackles and lard available for anybody who's interested, and that's just by donation. And then the Ladies' Fellowship will be starting this Tuesday, November 11th at 7 p.m. All ladies are invited to come. Hope to see you there. And as many of you know, we had our Brotherhood meeting here yesterday, and it was a very good meeting. We had a lot of good discussions, and it was well attended, and praise God for that. And just as one announcement to come from there, greetings to all, and thanks be to God who is continuing to bless us. As you all know, we have again come to the start of another fiscal year, which is from October 1st to September 30th. When the church needs to update our fiscal situation and responsibilities, on behalf of the whole church, we want to be grateful to God and one another for the monetary gifts that have come forward. In order for us to cover this year's expenses, we are suggesting a membership fee of $450 per member per year. So that's a slight increase from the previous year. These fees help cover costs such as utilities, repairs to the churches, transportation for the ministerial, and major building improvements. Your donation should be marked membership. Online donations are also available. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and so can we. Thank you for all co-laboring with us.
from the Church Finance Board. Thank you for coming, and have a blessed Sunday.
Are we glad that Jesus found us? Are we glad that, you know, it needs to continue? That's God's passion. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.